And Song chapter 5, the 15th verse. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Probably few, if any of us, have ever seen a very large diamond. We know, however, what one looks like. It has facets on it, faces cut on the stone's surface, and these reflect light as we look at it. Most of the light reflecting back to us, some of the light going into the stone itself. And the effect of the shining of the light changes as the gem is turned and as it is viewed from different angles. And it's a beautiful, beautiful object, whatever angle you look at it from. And our blessed Lord Jesus Christ in his person is like that. And we have been following the church as she admires his person from various angles, looking at him in various facets. And each one, as we have seen through this passage from verse 10, each one gives us a new facet of beauty and instruction. Last time we looked at verse 14 and we saw his hands and his belly and the spiritual meaning and application of that. Now this morning we look at verse 15 and it's as if the bride or the church of Christ steps back a little and views him from something of a distance. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. It's the lower and upper parts of his body viewed at a little distance, and she takes in the whole. And let us this morning view our Lord through this picture. Pillars of marble. That, of course, is hard crystalline rock, and the meaning is strength. Marble pillars are used in buildings to support weight as well as to be decorative. There's that marble church over there in Bodlewyddan, and I guess that will stand for centuries more if the Lord Jesus tarries. It's a symbol of strength. His countenance is Lebanon. The word countenance means more than face. It means his whole aspect or appearance, the impression made as we look at him. And it's as Lebanon. Now, Lebanon has a great mountain range, and the mountains of Lebanon rise as high as 9,000 feet, and the cedars of Lebanon are among the finest trees anywhere. And it's all superlative, the aspect of our blessed Lord, his bearing, the impression that he makes, rising up as the mountains of Lebanon, unique and best among the trees, the cedars of Lebanon. So it's majesty and it's beauty here. Legs as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. Strength. Countenance as Lebanon, and as the cedars of Lebanon, majesty and beauty. Well, now I want us to look just particularly at this first part of verse 15 where it says his legs are as pillars of marble
set upon sockets of fine gold. And I suggest that there are three things here in this picture. First of all, there is Christ's moving. And then there is Christ's bearing. Bearing in terms of support. And then there is Christ's tending, caring for. Let's look first of all at his moving. His legs are as pillars of marble. Now, legs, of course, are the instrument of walking, of moving. And the idea is that our Lord is seen here as going forth on behalf of his people. Now, we might move along upon our mortal legs that are subject to great limitation and weakness in whatever we might try to do. But our Lord goes forth to do his will and his work, and his legs are pillars of marble, and there is strength there. What has our Lord done in terms of his moving, his going forth on these legs as pillars of marble? Well, think, dear friends, of the gracious history that lies behind every real Christian. How is it that any single Christian is what he is or she is today? It's because of something prior that happened before the world began, right back in eternity past, when our Lord, as the Son of God, was there in his movements in grace for his people. Now, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, you have this interesting little verse. It's concerning the prophecy of Christ being born at Bethlehem. But where was he before he became incarnate, the babe at Bethlehem? Well, look, Micah 5 verse 2, "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me," and so on. "Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And in the margin, if you have a margin Bible, it tells you that the Hebrew could be rendered, "whose goings forth have been from the days of eternity." And we're taken right back, you see, to eternity past, when Christ was going forth. And why was he going forth? On legs as pillars of marble, going forth in strength. Well, because we know that there was a covenant of grace between the Father, representing the Godhead, and the Son, representing an elect people given to him by the Father. God the Father drew salvation's plan back there. But to have salvation for an elect people, you have to have a Saviour. And who is to be that Saviour? If the elect of God are to be saved from all sin and from the consequences of the fall, and to be and are to be given eternal life in glory, who possibly can be the one to make all that available to them? And so, in this great need of a Saviour, who comes forth on legs as pillars of marble? Who comes forth in great strength and great qualification and great ability to bear the load and the responsibility of this? Well, our blessed Lord, whose goings forth have been from the days of eternity. He's our champion, and he's the one who agreed with the Father to do all for this people, to give them this great and eternal salvation. It would involve him coming into the world and being born a baby at Bethlehem and growing up to be a man, a perfect, perfect man. It would involve him keeping the law perfectly. It would involve stooping to the penalty of the broken law, death, death, making atonement for his people, rising again from the dead, and so on. all his finished work. But you see, the very one who could do it, eminently qualified as divine, and who would become human, he's the one who came forth, his legs as pillars of marble. That's why in Psalm 89 and verse 19, although the reference first of all is to God's choice of David to be king, David is a type of Christ. I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. That's Christ, ultimately. His legs as pillars of marble. So he comes forth then in these councils from eternity. He comes forth to stand surety and be the saviour of God's elect. And that strength that he has and will be needed for this great work. That's his moving. Dear child of God, the fact that you have God for your heavenly Father now, because of all that Christ has done for you, is because it was all signed, sealed and settled ages and ages before this world began, in eternity past. And he has loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness has drawn you. But God did not begin to think about you when you were converted. God did not begin to love you the moment you believed on his dear Son. You've been high in God's mind, high on God's heart, from eternity past, given to his beloved Son, who came forth for you, and who agreed in the covenant of grace, agreed to have you and to be your Saviour and to do everything necessary for your salvation. What a gracious history lies behind every true Christian. It is true also to say that there were some early goings in time which were the moving of Christ. And again in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, reading that part of the verse again, this one who was born in Bethlehem, whose goings have been from of old, from everlasting. You can read it also in terms of whose goings have been from the days of the Old Testament, from of old in time. And we know, don't we, that if you look at, say, just at the book of Genesis, you've got this mysterious personage who comes forth at various times called the angel of the Lord, or the angel of God. And who is he? Angel with a capital A, rightly rendered. He's not a human created angel, because he's worshipped and he's got supernatural power. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel, the messenger of the covenant, the one sent into the world at times, appearing in the form of an angel. It was as if our Lord Jesus back then, as God's Son, was so eager to come forth into the world to commence his work for his people, that before then, in Old Testament days, as God the Father was sending angels into the world to help various people, it was as if God the Son said, send me, let me be the angel, let me be the messenger, let me be the one, I'll look like an angel, I'll appear in the form of a bright and glorious angel, or sometimes even as an ordinary man, but let me go forth and do this work. So eager was he. His goings forth, legs as pillars of marble, strength there. And for instance, if you look at Genesis chapter 16, and from verse 7, you've got Hagar running away from the home of Abraham, and then the angel of the Lord meets her and says, where are you going? What are you doing? And sympathetically listening to Hagar's story, and he says, return and submit yourself under the hand of your mistress. It's all right, I'm in control. And it's just like the Lord Jesus coming to seek and to save that which was lost.
And afterwards, she calls the name of the place, Thou God, seest me. Have I looked after him that liveth and seeth me? It's divine, you see. And again, chapter 8. You have one called the Lord in company with two angels, but they actually appear as three men coming to the tent of Abraham, enjoying hospitality from Abraham. And the one who is called the Lord, speaking to Sarah and finding out her unbelieving love and promising that at this time next year she will have a son, Isaac. And this one calls Abraham my friend. Who is he? He's the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, before he actually took a body and came into this world as a human being. But foretastes on legs as pillars of marble, strength. Chapter 21, verse 17. And you've got there Hagar running away again with Ishmael, weeping in despair. And the angel of God comes, and all is well. It's the same Lord Jesus Christ. And he appears there as mighty, who helps people. And that's all anticipating how he would be when he actually came into this world, as you see him in the Gospels. That's the strength and the might of our Lord, who is in the world even before he came as that babe at Bethlehem. But dear friends, one more thing here in his moving. There is his mightiest work that he did. And you can't leave this out. He came forth in the councils of eternity to be the appointed saviour of his people. And he actually went forth into this world in Old Testament days to be a little anticipation of that. But you see, his mightiest work, we read, his legs as pillars of marble, was this, John 19, verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And now you go up to the place which is called Calvary, and you see a man who is dragging an awfully heavy cross upon his shoulders, whose back has already been lacerated with whips to which have been attached bits of bone and metal. A scourged Christ, a broken, humiliated Christ trying to drag a cross. Someone else has to drag it after that. And he goes forth, going forth, you see, into the place called the place of a skull, Golgotha or Calvary. And what's he doing? Well, you see, he's bearing an awful load now. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have everyone turned to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah speaking about himself and the church. The iniquity of us all laid upon Christ. And my dear friends, there is nothing, nothing at all, that is as heavy as human guilt. Because human guilt will take a person right down to the lowest hell in everlasting punishment. Nothing is as heavy as that. And here is now the one who comes forth in the fullness of time after those 3 years
perfect obedience to the law, to submit to the penalty of the law that his people have broken. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And you see, you need legs as pillars of marble to support that weight. The enormous load of human guilt lay upon him. And true enough, humanly speaking, we find that it crushes his manhood, because in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 we read he is crucified through weakness. And it crushed his manhood into the dust of death and into the depths of hell. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is an angry God punishing a sin bearer, a substitute for all his people, enduring the whole of wrath divine and sinking down under it all into the lake of fire. That is the work of Christ. But how was it that he was able to be supported in that work? Well, his legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. Gold is symbol of deity. He is not only man to take our place, he is divine, he is God, and therefore he can do this great work. He's the only one who could. No ordinary man could, no angel could. Only God the Son made man can do it. And he has those legs as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His deity upholds him, his deity strengthens him and enables him to go forward to do this thing and to cry eventually, "It is finished!" And he bows his head and gives up the ghost, and it's done. And the cup of wrath is drunk to the very dregs. And he drank a cup of wrath without mercy, that believers might drink a cup of mercy without wrath. And that is why he was able to finish it, because he is divine. Legs as pillars of marble, power, strength to bear the load of human guilt and the weight of the wrath of God and bear it away for his people. And the work is done. As a little insight into this, you will know that in John chapter 19, as the crucifixion has finished and the three victims are still hanging on the cross, the Roman soldiers are told to finish them off, to smash their legs, to give the final stroke that will end their lives. And they go to the two thieves, one on either side of Jesus, and smash their legs, and the body sinks and they die. But when they come to Jesus, they don't break his legs because he is dead already. And the scripture is fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. They did not break his legs. His legs are as pillars of marble. He's divine. He has withstood and held up, finished the work. Though humanly speaking it crushed him to death and to the depths of hell, they do not break his legs. God is satisfied. Heaven approves of all that has been done. And God's amen to the finished work is when he raises his Son from the dead the third day, and then after 40 days receives him to heaven at the ascension and crowns him with glory and honour at his own right hand. Oh, the law is fulfilled. The just requirements of God are all met. And mercy and grace can now flow to penitent, believing sinners. Isaac Watts puts it like this: though once he bowed his feeble knees, loaded with sins and agonies, now on the throne of high command, his legs like marble pillars stand. That's his moving. His moving in order to be the saviour of his dear people. Well, let's look secondly at his bearing. His legs are as pillars of marble. In other words, he has strength to give us support when we need it. And dear friends, how do you and I need support? Well, think of this. The weight of our sin. As we've seen, there's nothing as heavy as human sin. Even the world and the universe is not as heavy as human sin. That can sink us to the lowest hell. But you see, before we are ever partakers of what Christ has done, we have got to feel our need. And the way God makes us know our need is by giving us to feel the weight of our guilt. And we are awakened to the fact that all this talk about sin and guilty people and the judgment of God and hell, all this talk is not just talk in the mouths of tub-thumping preachers, but that this is what the Bible teaches, and that this is what God has revealed. This is true. And you see, the Holy Spirit begins a work, the Spirit of truth, convincing us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And we begin to feel the weight of our own personal guilt and of the sins we have committed against God. And we begin to feel very uncomfortable and very concerned indeed. We're awakened to our real state and position. It's the kindest thing God can do to us. He doesn't leave us in our sleepy, secure state whereby we're blinded and deceived, but we know that we are a needy sinner. Like Bunyan's Graceless in Pilgrim's Progress, we seem to have a burden upon our back and we can't get rid of it. And we know what Psalm 38 verse 4 means, where David says, "Mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." Now, there is no being saved, you see, without this. Christ never saves anyone who thinks they're good enough for God. Christ saves nobody who doesn't know something of their need as sinners, any more than a doctor is an irrelevance if you are feeling in the best of health. Christ will be the great physician only to those who know the disease of their sin and the sickness of their soul. Have you felt that? There are people who are clearly not Christian, not converted, and they are very disposed to speak well about themselves. And one could wish that they would begin to speak badly of themselves, for that would be the best sign, the most encouraging sign. It's when the Lord speaks to us and deals with us and we begin to say, "I'm such a sinner. I've come to see that in thought, in word and deed, I sin against God. And what about all these sins that I've committed throughout my life? And how can I be made right with God? He's so holy and so pure and just and must punish sinners, and I'm in danger. I don't know what to do to get rid of my sin. I know I can't go to heaven as I am. I'm not fit for his presence. I shall go to hell. How can I be saved?" That's the best inquiry that we could ever hear, because that's saying that we feel the weight and the need as sinners. But you see, look, dear friends, here is the answer. If we feel our weight as sinners, his legs are as pillars of marble, and he can support, and he can hold up, and he can bear away all our sins through his finished work. He's got the power and the authority to forgive sins and take away sins, because he's atoned for them. He's sunk beneath them himself and been crushed by them, and risen again from the dead, and now he can take our sins away. Robert Murray McShane, in one of his letters to an inquirer who was exercised about this matter of being saved, this is what he wrote. "I have a very dear boy in my parish who is dying just now. He said to me the other day, 'I have just been feeding for some days upon the words you gave me. His legs are like pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. For,' said he, 'I am sure he is able to carry me and all my sins.'" You see the fulfillment of this word. The believing boy, sure that Jesus can carry him and all his sins. Pillars of marble, the legs, the strength of Christ. And Robert Murray McShane goes on to say, "This is Christ's glory, that he justifies sinners who have no righteousness, and sanctifies souls that have no inborn holiness. Let Jesus bear your whole weight. Remember, he loves to be the only support of the soul. He is a jealous Saviour. He wants to be entirely trusted." Now, have you done that, my dear friend? Have you rested entirely upon Christ, so that all your sin and sinning is upon him and not upon you? Has he borne it away for you? There must be a connection between you and Christ. While you are apart from Christ, you are in your sins. But one with Christ, and you will find he's borne your sins and borne them away, and he can now give you forgiveness and absolution. What a position to be in, isn't it? Resting upon Christ, whose legs are like pillars of marble, able to carry us and the weight of all our sins. He can carry us and will carry us all the way to glory. He's bearing us up. But there is the weight of our cares as well, dear friends, because we know, don't we, that as saved people, if the Lord has settled the issue of our sin and given us peace and assurance, there are the cares that come upon us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 4, "We who are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened," the tabernacle or the tent of the body, "mortal and frail, subject to stresses and strains, creaking. And we are in heaviness often through many temptations and afflictions and troubles and sorrows. The stress of our job perhaps, problems in the family, ill health, sorrow, some great responsibility. It all weighs us down and we feel so overloaded and distraught. Look, his legs are as pillars of marble." That's why the scripture says, Psalm 55 verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He can hold you up and help you through. His legs are as pillars of marble. He can be the burden bearer of his people. Give it to him by prayer. Tell it all to him and see him as having the responsibility, bearing the responsibility of these things. He is committed to you in covenant faithfulness, and he will take these things and help you with them. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, was once deeply distressed by the burdens that were weighing him down. And as he was in prayer, praying for strength, This word, Psalm 55, verse 22, came into his mind. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Springing to his feet, he cried, this fear-allaying truth has evaded me too long. I see it all now. If we are obeying the Lord and still run into difficulty, the heavy responsibility rests with him, not with us. Then he prayed, Lord, thou shalt have all the burden. At thy bidding I will go forward, leaving the results with thee. Now that was a revelation. He saw the meaning of the text. Dear friends, it's true, isn't it? Legs as pillars of marble. He's almighty. He holds up the world and the universe. He can hold up our little burden and our little trouble. And he can be seen as the one who assumes the responsibility in his covenant commitment to us. We can go forward with a lighter heart. And this is so good that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, the apostle quotes the verse and he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. His bearing. Well, let me conclude with one more thing briefly. His tending. Is there anything for the church as a whole in this? For a local church? Well, there is, because if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, you'll see there in that last book of the Bible a wonderful picture of our blessed Lord. And we find this. Thus saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And you see, he's walking still on those legs as pillars of marble. And the scene is that there are seven golden lampstands which represent the seven churches of Asia here, Ephesus and the other six. And our Lord is in the midst of these lampstands, walking and tending to the flames in those lamps. And it's a picture, you see, of the care that the Lord Jesus has of his local churches. And these churches, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and the others, they were quite a collection of different churches. Most were blamed, some were praised, but they were all mixed and they were all at different conditions and different needs, different strengths. But the Lord Jesus is in the midst and he's looking after each one and he's making sure that the flame doesn't go out. He's keeping the flame, he's trimming the wick so that the flame burns cleanly and purely and gives light to a dark and needy world. And it's the Lord Jesus who has the care of his church. Legs like pillars of marble, he walks forth in strength among his churches, tending to them and caring for them. Oh, my dear friend, if we commit our needs and concerns as a church to him, he is mighty to tend and care for all these things. It's put a different way in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. It's all there. Just like the shoulder is the strongest part to bear weight. We're carrying a sack of potatoes. We men, say a half hundredweight sack of potatoes. We're not going to hold it at arm's length in one hand because that would be far too heavy. But we might put it on our shoulder and we might walk because it gives support. The strength is in the shoulder, but you need strong legs as well. And our blessed Lord has a mighty shoulder and legs like pillars of marble. The government is upon his shoulder. He tends and cares for his own blood-bought people in the assemblies where they are, each local church. So let us commit our cares and concerns to him and trust him this glorious one who has legs as pillars of marble set in sockets of fine gold. His moving, his bearing, his tending, may he be the one who is the sole object of our trust and the sole source of our grace and blessing. Let us sing together now hymn 700.